Our scripture reading this morning is found in the book of Romans. We'll read Romans chapter 1, the first 17 verses. Lord's Day 6 that we'll be treating quotes from Lord's Day 1, especially in that second verse. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That far we read in God's holy inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. It's in connection with Romans 1 that we treat the truth of Scripture summarized in Lord's Day 6. Lord's Day 6, questions and answers 16 through 19. I'll read those. We're in the second part of the catechism, dealing with man's deliverance and speaking of our mediator, Jesus Christ. Why must he be very man and also perfectly righteous? Because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which hath sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin, and one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. Why must he in one person be also very God? That he might by the power of his Godhead sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. Who then is that mediator who is in one person both very God and a real righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Whence knowest thou this? From the holy gospel, which God himself first revealed in paradise and afterwards published by the patriarchs and prophets and represented by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and lastly has fulfilled it by his only begotten Son. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, are you ashamed of the gospel? Or do you rejoice and boast in the gospel? The gospel is God's promise of salvation to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the gospel declares, is he who has accomplished our redemption through his sacrifice on the cross, and Jesus Christ is he who applies that redemption to us by his Holy Spirit. Lord's Day 5 taught us about our mediator and showed to us that he must be truly man and perfectly righteous, but he must also be truly God and more powerful than all creatures. Well, now Lord's Day 6 is going to re-emphasize some of that same truth. There's some overlap, only now we have more detail concerning that truth of our mediator in the gospel. Lord's Day 6 is especially concerned with the revelation of the gospel. There are many in our world today and throughout history who believe in some sort of self-salvation. Man is able to save himself. Some would say, as long as you are sincere, doesn't matter what false God you believe in, as long as you are sincere, something in yourself, you are able to save yourself. Others would say you need to be a good person, you need to do good works, and there's another form of self-salvation. God will see those good works, and on the basis of the merits of those good works, he will save you. And still others say you are saved by your act of believing, your act of faith, which is basically another work. Your act of faith is what causes you to be born again. That would be the Arminian gospel, which is not a gospel at all. In contrast with all those other forms of self-salvation, The gospel of Jesus Christ tells us that all our salvation is in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. And so Romans calls it the gospel of Christ. Verse 16 of Romans 1, when the apostle says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He's not ashamed of it because he boasts in it. He rejoices in that gospel of Christ that tells us all of our salvation is found in him. So that's what I want to speak about this morning, the gospel of Christ. We take as our theme, first let's note the revelation of that gospel. Secondly, let's note the fulfillment of that gospel. And lastly, the application of that gospel of Christ. The gospel is simply the good news. That's what the gospel means. The word gospel, if we go back to the original Greek, that word in the Greek is where we get our word evangelism, which comes from the word. The EV at the beginning is the word good in Greek. And you will recognize the word angel in there, children. And an angel is a messenger. The gospel, evangelism, is the declaration of the good message. And so too our English word gospel literally means the good message. It comes from the Old English, good spell, the good message. Now there are all kinds of things that people would say, this is good news. Somebody might say, it's good news when I hear of improving economy in our nation. Or someone might say it's good news concerning the weather that's coming. It's good news concerning my health or the health of a loved one. And there's all kinds of things we could say are good news. But there's nothing that approaches the goodness of the news of our salvation in Jesus Christ. And that's why I say the gospel is the good news. Is there any better news in the whole of the world? The gospel is that good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. It's not the good news of what you and I must do to merit God's favor. That wouldn't be good news. It's not the good news of something that we have to find in ourselves. If that was the gospel, that would not be good news at all. That would be horrible news. That now I have to find something in myself. I have to save myself. That's bad news. The gospel is good news. The good news of your salvation and my salvation in Jesus Christ. The good news of God's grace to you and to me. Undeserved favor that God shows to us. The gospel is the good news of your forgiveness and my forgiveness in Jesus Christ. The gospel is the good news of the righteousness that God gives to us. The gospel is the good news of eternal life that God gives to us. It's the good news of our deliverance. Our deliverance from all our enemies, Satan and sin and death. That is good news. And the gospel tells us about all those glorious blessings that belong to us in Jesus Christ our Lord, through the work of Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's why it's called the gospel of Christ. Because the gospel proclaims Jesus Christ. The gospel proclaims that it is Jesus Christ who obtained for us all the blessings of salvation. And the gospel tells us that it is Jesus Christ through His Spirit that restores to us righteousness and eternal life. The gospel tells us that Jesus Christ applies to us that salvation that He has purchased for us. That is good news for us as we recognize that we are miserable by nature. The gospel is good news to poor, miserable sinners who deserve, in ourselves, who deserve to be cast out of God's presence. The gospel is good news. That gospel, the Catechism explains, has been proclaimed since the beginning of time. When Adam and Eve fell and plunged themselves and the whole human race into misery, almost immediately, when Adam and Eve went and hid themselves, God came to them and sought them out and proclaimed the gospel. That's striking. That when Adam and Eve, who owed their very lives to God, God had given them everything that they needed. God had given them covenant fellowship with Himself, and they committed the most horrible act of treachery against God, rebelling against God and siding with the devil. And then God, in His mercy and in His grace, comes and seeks them out. And He proclaims the gospel to them. He proclaimed that He would provide salvation to them through the seed that would come from the woman. There's the first promise of the gospel, Genesis 3, verse 15. And now throughout Scripture, the whole of Scripture, God has been, throughout history, we read the record in Scripture of the proclamation of the gospel. He proclaimed that same good news through the patriarchs. When we speak of the patriarchs, we usually refer to those saints that lived before the time of Moses. God proclaimed the gospel to them. Abel had the gospel. Abel knew that he must offer a sacrifice of the firstlings of his flock. How did he know that? How did he know that? Because God had proclaimed the gospel to him. He knew the gospel. He knew that there must be blood shed. And he knew that those lambs that he offered pointed forward to the sacrifice that God would give. Abel had the gospel. Job, who lived around the time of Abraham, had the gospel. He knew about the Redeemer that God would give. So he says, Job 19, verse 25, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Job knew the gospel. Job knew that even though his body would be laid in the grave, God would raise him up from the grave, even if worms ate his body. God would still raise up his body. The gospel was revealed more clearly to Abraham. We have, and we see this throughout Scripture, a greater and greater revelation of the gospel, more and more details concerning Jesus Christ and how he would save us. To Abraham, God says, I will establish my covenant. And how would God establish that covenant? Through the seed of Abraham. Galatians 3, verse 16 explains that that seed that was promised to Abraham was the one seed, Jesus Christ. But already God had told Abraham, I will give that seed, and through that seed I will establish my covenant. I will bring you into fellowship with myself through that seed. And then we have the prophets. God revealed more and more of the gospel. So through the prophets, we have, for example, the prophet, or we could call him a prophet, the prophet Moses. He says this in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. Moses said this prophet that would be raised up, he's speaking of Jesus Christ, would be like unto Moses. He would be raised up from among his brethren. He would be truly man. That was revealed to the prophets. Or David prophesied concerning Jesus Christ. In Psalm 132, verse 11, the Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. I'm going to take someone who is a descendant, who is truly man, and he will sit on the throne. There was the prophecy concerning Jesus Christ, and now we have the revelation that he would be truly man. The seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David. And then the prophets revealed that he would be truly God. Micah 5, verse 2 would reveal that this one who would come, this ruler that would be born in Bethlehem, would be one whose goings forth have been from of old, who existed from eternity. He will be God. Isaiah prophesied concerning Jesus Christ and uses language that can only be referred to God. It can only describe one who is truly God. Isaiah 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And so you see in Scripture all this revelation of Jesus Christ. To the patriarchs, through the prophets, through all the ceremonies and sacrifices, all of those revealed the gospel. Think of the sacrifices that Israel offered. All those sacrifices, each time that the Israelites offered a sacrifice, there was the declaration to them through the sacrifice of the gospel. One of those ceremonies was on the Day of Atonement, when they would take a goat, and one of the goats, they would lay their hands upon that goat and confess all their sins upon that goat. And then they would take that goat, bearing all the sins of God's people, and they would send that goat out into the wilderness, far, far away, never to return. Those sins were taken away. That was the picture. And then the other goat, they would put their hands upon that goat, and they would confess their sins upon that goat, and then they would take that goat and they would burn that goat as a sacrifice. And there the picture was that all the torments of the wrath of God were poured upon that sacrifice in the place of God's people. What good news that God's wrath, instead of being poured out on us, is poured out on the sacrifice. So all those sacrifices were declarations of the gospel. And then, following that picture, after they sent the goat out into the wilderness, after they sacrificed the other, what would the high priest do? Children, do you remember? What would the high priest do? He would take the blood and he would go into the Holy of Holies. He would carry into the Holy of Holies, that inner part of the temple, and he would take all the names of the children of Israel that were on his breastplate. He would take them into the Holy of Holies, and there was the picture of fellowship with God on the basis of the sacrifice. There was the gospel being proclaimed through the ceremonies and through the sacrifices in so many different ways. Romans 1 speaks of that good news that had been proclaimed for ages and ages, and tells us about that same mediator who brings us into covenant fellowship with God. Romans 1 verse 3 says concerning all these things which he had, verse 2 says, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He was made of the seed of David. He was made, that is to say, he took upon himself human flesh. As he was born of the Virgin Mary, who herself was a descendant of David, Jesus Christ was made a human being. But then Romans 1 verse 4 Romans 1 verse 4 goes on to say, and declared to be the Son of God with power. He wasn't made the Son of God. He always was the Son of God, but he was declared to be the Son of God because he always had a divine nature. The gospel is the one message of all Scripture. How wonderful that God didn't leave us in the dark, but he declared and revealed the gospel to us. But you know that all of those various publishings of the gospel would mean nothing if Jesus Christ had not actually come and taken on human flesh and suffered in our place. If Jesus had not come and fulfilled all that the gospel had declared about him, then the gospel would not be the good news that it is. All the promises, all the prophecies, all those sacrifices wouldn't do a shred of good if Christ had not come in the flesh and fulfilled those prophecies. All those things that happen in the Old Testament might be interesting stories. They might be wonderful pictures. They might even provide a certain comfort, although it would be false comfort. All those things wouldn't mean a thing unless Christ actually came. Christ had to come. He had to suffer his whole life. Otherwise, all those other declarations of the good news would not have been good news, because then the whole thing would be based on a lie. And then we would still be in our misery if Christ had not actually come and taken upon himself the suffering that you and I deserved. If Christ had not died, and if he had not risen again, and if he had not ascended into heaven, all of that would not have been good news in the Old Testament and throughout Scripture. Then we would be, of all men, most miserable. And then Christianity would be a great scam if Christ had not come. But thanks be to God, God kept all his promises, and he sent Jesus Christ into the world. As he promised 6,000 years ago, he sent Jesus Christ, that seed of the woman, that seed of Abraham, that seed of David, and he suffered. Born that suffering began when he was born as a human being, laid in a feeding trough, born in a stable, that suffering continued his whole life, and especially as he hung on the cross for you and for me. Just as the prophets foretold, he suffered in our place. And then, having suffered in our place, as the perfect sacrifice, as the one who had kept God's law perfectly, he didn't stay in the grave, but he rose again from the dead, and he ascended up into heaven. And now, Jesus Christ, what good news! He rules from heaven, and he dispenses all the blessings, all those blessings from the treasury that he has in his presence. He dispenses those spiritual blessings to us, his people. All of God's promises are yea and amen in Jesus Christ, who is the mediator, who is willing to save us. And we see his love for us in the cross, that he was willing to come and suffer all those torments in your place and mine. What great love he has for us. He is willing to save us, and he is able to save us to the uttermost. Jesus Christ fulfills all the promises of God. Jesus Christ, who is truly man, was able to suffer the torments that we deserved. That's the importance of what Romans 1 verse 3 says concerning Jesus Christ, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He was able to suffer in a real and complete human nature. He was able to suffer in his body. He was able to suffer in his soul. He was able to suffer those torments that you and I deserved in our bodies and souls. He was able to suffer because he was perfectly righteous. He himself did not deserve that suffering, but he was able to take our place because he was perfectly righteous. That picture that throughout the Old Testament that showed that the sacrifice had to be without blemish. That's why all the sheep that they offered had to have no blemishes whatsoever, because they pointed to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who never had an evil thought, never spoke an evil word, kept all of God's law perfectly, he was able to give that perfect sacrifice. And he was also able to withstand all the burden of God's wrath being poured out upon him, because he was very God. And now, as very God, he was more powerful than all creatures. He was able to sustain the burden of God's wrath against our sins. Romans 1 verse 4 speaks of Jesus Christ this way, declared to be the Son of God with power, because he was more powerful than all creatures. We could see that throughout Jesus' ministry, his power. But think about him in the grave. Jesus Christ, who had the power to take his life back again, to rise from the dead. He is the Son of God with power. All those requisites, all those requirements to be the mediator that you and I need, Jesus Christ had them. Truly man, truly God, perfectly righteous, more powerful than all creatures. He purchased salvation for us. He obtained salvation. The Catechism uses the word obtained for us. In question and answer 17, he might obtain for us righteousness and life. He did that through his sacrifice. But then also he is able to restore to us those blessings. He applies. Not only does he obtain for us salvation, now he applies to us that salvation that he purchased. Of course, it was absolutely necessary for Christ to die on the cross, but it was also necessary that he rise again, and it was also necessary that he ascend up into heaven. It's also necessary that he rules from heaven, that he sit on the right hand of God, and from the right hand of God, he applies to us that salvation that he purchased for us. That's the idea of the Catechism, speaking of obtaining for and restoring to us righteousness and life. That restoration happens in this life. It begins in this lifetime, and the very beginning of that restoration happens when God regenerates us by his Spirit, even the Spirit of Christ. Jesus Christ sends forth his Spirit and he makes us new creatures. That's what Jesus was talking about to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus came to him by night. Jesus says in John 3, verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." We need to be born again a second time. We were born from our mother's womb, but we also need to be born again spiritually. God has to give us that spiritual life. And by that rebirth, we are made new creatures. We don't cause ourselves to be born again. A baby doesn't cause itself to be born. That's the way it is with us too. We are not the ones that cause ourselves to be born again. That's God's work. That's the work that Romans 1, verse 6 refers to when it talks about our calling. Romans 1, verse 6, speaking to the saints, it says, "Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ?" You are the ones who have been called. through the preaching. God calls his people to himself, and the sheep hear his voice. And that calling then is not merely the declaration, it's not just the sound, but it's when God uses that proclamation and he joins his spirit to the gospel and he works in our hearts a transformation. That calling is talking about the irresistible, efficacious calling whereby God takes us out of the kingdom of darkness and he brings us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He gives us life in Jesus Christ, brings us into fellowship with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who calls. That's the idea. Who are we who are the called of Jesus Christ? We are called by him. And when God calls us to be saints, he works a miraculous work in us. But then he doesn't just leave us there either. He doesn't just regenerate us. The Spirit of Christ doesn't call us and then leave us to ourselves. He didn't call the Roman saints and say, okay, now you are called. I've brought you into the kingdom of my dear Son. Now you go and work out the rest of your salvation in your own strength. No, when Christ calls us by his Spirit, he also, after he calls us, he continues to work in us. And that's why the apostle speaks of the Romans as being called, and then he prays that God would give them grace. Verse 7, he speaks verse 6 about being called of Jesus Christ, then verse 7 of Romans 1, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God calls us into the kingdom of his dear Son, and then he gives us grace throughout the whole of our pilgrimage. Because we can't go on in our own strength, he gives us grace. Question and answer 18 then quotes from 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, it says about our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption by his grace. God gives to us wisdom. By nature, we were fools who rejected the truth of God's word. God gives us grace so that we see the truth of what God has declared. By his grace, he gives us righteousness. We who by nature were unrighteous. By his grace, Jesus Christ works in us sanctification. He works in us to change us. We who by nature were completely devoted to ourselves, Jesus Christ changes us so that we become devoted to serve him. By his grace, Jesus Christ works a full redemption for us who were by nature damn worthy sinners. He redeems us so that we belong to him body and soul. Do you see the gospel, beloved? Jesus Christ accomplishes and applies our redemption. Not just most of our salvation, but the whole of our salvation is the work of Jesus Christ. He obtains salvation for us. He restores to us righteousness and life. Are you ashamed of that gospel, or do you rejoice in that gospel and boast that all of our salvation is in Christ? May God grant it that we would ever rejoice and boast in the gospel. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for that good news that is ours in Jesus Christ. May we ever rejoice in that gospel. May we ever boast in our salvation that is not of ourselves, but wholly in Jesus Christ. Where we have fallen short as pilgrims, forgive us. And lead us, we pray, by thy Spirit, and accomplish our salvation to its fullest. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.